every circumstance we face. Let's call upon our Father to give us His perfecting love that drives out all fear, so that we can lean into our identity as His children and live in true freedom.
That is the Reverend Dr. Sarah Hahn, and today she brings you a powerful message entitled Children of the Most High. I'm Katie Givens-Keim, and this is episode number 4170 of Day One. Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Hello, friends. I'm your host, Reverend Dr. Katie Givens-Keim, and today on Day One, oh, we have a great one. We are delighted to welcome the Reverend Dr. Sarah Hahn, Assistant Professor of Pastoral Ministry at Tyndale University in Toronto, Canada. Dr. Hahn holds a PhD in homiletics and brings over a decade of ministry and leadership experience in Canadian immigrant church contexts. As a Canadian, Korean, Chinese theologian and church planter, she is passionate about creating intercultural and intergenerational communities that really authentically live out the gospel. Sarah Hahn, a very warm welcome to you. We're so glad to have you on Day One.
I'm so excited to be here.
There's so many things I'm excited to ask you about. Your identity as a third culture, in your words, Canadian, Korean, Chinese, Christian, and your upbringing on the mission field have profoundly shaped your life in ways that you've shared really beautifully in other contexts. How has this unique perspective influenced your approach to preaching and ministry and who you are as a Christian?
Thanks for the question. I think growing up, I was a pastor's kid, a missionary's kid, and we moved more times than I can even remember. I got to a point, my mom said when I was around six, we were living, I think, in Alaska at that point, and a year had passed, and I suddenly took out my suitcase, and I started putting all my dolls in my suitcase, and my mom was like, "What are you doing?" And I said, "Oh, we're packing. Haven't we been here a year now? Isn't it time to move?" She said, "No, darling, we're staying here a year or so." And I was like, "Really?" That was like a new thing for me, staying in one place more than a year. But, you know, for so many seasons of my life, I thought I had to figure out who I was. You know, am I Korean? I would go to Korea and I didn't quite feel home there. And then I would come back to Canada and I didn't quite feel home here, and I would be in China and I'm not quite Chinese either. And I used to think that was something I had to solve. And yet somewhere along the way, in His grace, God just told me, "Sarah, you're a child of the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter where you feel the most at home. Your home is not going to be found on this earth." And, you know, Katie, that has really shaped the way I do my ministry, the way I preach, is that just like Jesus kept harping, the kingdom of God is here and the kingdom of God is coming. How do we live each day seeing ourselves as aliens to this world and just longing for our true home to come? You know, and living in that anticipation of real home where we'll really know who we are and whose we are when we get there.
That's such a beautiful way of answering a question about identity and home. And you've served in Canadian diaspora churches for over a decade, I think, and often you hold this in-between cultural identity as you've described. What might surprise those of us outside of these diaspora communities?
You'd be surprised how unsure many people in the diaspora are of where their place is. You know, I think there's a lot of sensitivity and there's a lot of space made to say, you know, show us who you are, like give us your voice. And deep down, a lot of those individuals may be saying, "I don't know what my voice is. I don't know where my space is." And that's what I discovered is, you know, ministering to people who were displaced from home countries, but then trying to adapt to new countries with multiple sense of identity, you know, sociocultural voices coming from all over the place. They just needed a message to say, you know, your place is found in the kingdom of God. You are God's child. And almost that bigger vision of who we're called to be has been the greatest source of comfort and of strength for many diaspora individuals that I've encountered. And so it's not always trying to figure out who they are, but I think when you remind them of whose they are and who God is, that is almost the most encouraging piece that you could do.
I have learned so much from you just from two brief talks you've given over the years at preaching conferences. I always feel like my worldview is widened, both from the vibrant faith and life of diaspora third culture communities in North America, but also, Sarah, your knowledge and your sharing about the expansive digital online world of Christian faith and engagement. Can you share a little bit about that for those of us who might not be deep in the online world of exploring the Bible and talking to other Christians in that context?
Yeah, and even for myself, I have to say I'm an immigrant to the digital world. I think that's what they call Xennials. You know, we just made it. We're comfortable enough.
Xennials?
Xennial, yeah. Like, we just made it into the digital world. We know how to download new apps and things, but we're not quite in the world that a lot of millennials and younger will find themselves in. And it really was in my teaching and in my ministry when I encountered younger people whose language of mission was just so in line with their digital presence. And I found that very profound. You know, I think when older people are on the table, we think, how do we use digital things as a tool, you know, as a tool for mission? But for them, the digital world was really their everyday space that they entered into. And so it was almost, they were just taking who they were into spaces that they are already in and just creatively bringing and ushering in the kingdom of God into those places. And so I've seen young people gaming and sharing their faith as they're gaming, you know, using their different social media platforms as ways of sharing the gospel and of doing Bible studies. And it's just really opened my eyes of how can we empower this next generation to do more of the same and really give them the sense of what they're doing is good and it is right. And they need to share with those of us that are not, you know, just naturally in that world, how to do that well. We need to learn that from the younger generation. And that's been the biggest eye-opener for me, for sure.
Another thing I've learned from you is just what I have felt are different explanations or practices of evangelism, maybe evangelism small e. One story you shared that stuck with me is a way that you have experienced grocery store interactions in different ways. Would you share that story?
Yeah, I think it was really during COVID especially. I like to, in my daily life, just give up small breath prayers to God everywhere that I go. God, is there someone in this space that I can encourage through your spirit? Because God sees and knows all of his children. And that is, there's nothing bigger on the heart of our Father than wanting to reach that one lost sheep. And so I've been in the habit of doing this since my young adulthood, but during COVID, you know, here in Canada, we completely shut down. And the only place you could actually go to meet people you don't know was the grocery store if it was in person. And so during that season with my children and my husband, I said, we need to be ready when we go to the grocery store. This is our only opportunity in these months we have to meet strangers and to meet non-believers and just tap into what God is doing. And so I just thought of many different ways I could strike up conversations with people. Now, I would be in the checkout lane and I would always make sure I'm buying a loaf of bread because bread prices in Canada jumped ridiculously during COVID. And I would just say, can you believe the price of this bread? Can you believe the price of these grapes? And it would always lead into a response from a stranger about how things have been tough financially lately. And then that would open the door for me to share how me and my family deal with financial strain and how I believe in a God that is able to provide and literally gives us our daily bread. And so it just became a really fun practice, actually, for us to go and see, you know, who is God going to bring us into conversation today? And after doing this for a while, there's actually one time, Katie, when I went and I was like, I'm too tired today. And talking through a mask is very tiresome, trying to talk out loud. And so I was like, God, I'm just going to shop, grocery shop. And then I kid you not, I had one woman walk up to me and say, are you Korean? And I was like, yes, I am. And she said, this whole COVID lockdown, I have been watching only Korean dramas. And can you be my friend? Can I call you and can you teach me some Korean? And
no.
I was like, of course. And so my friend Mary from the grocery store, we started this relationship and We just started texting, talking on the phone. I was able to share the gospel with her and pray for her. And you never know where the Spirit of the Lord is waiting. And so it's just an everyday practice of mine, just to be open and leave margin for God to use me in surprising and adventurous ways.
Now listen for God's word as we hear from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 6, verses 27 through 38.
But I say to you who are listening, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who asks of you, and if anyone takes away what is yours, do not ask for it back again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive payment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. Instead, love your enemies. Do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back.
Now, Reverend Dr. Sarah Hahn's sermon, entitled Children of the Most High.
As we get started and as we reflect on this passage, I just wanted to share a story of something that happened to me not long ago. Just a little while ago, I was at my daughter's cross-country meet, and I went there as an eager parent to volunteer. And I was there in the morning, and just before the grade nines and my nine-year-old daughter were about to race, the teacher came up to me and said, Sarah, could you go and take the girls to the race? They're going to start in about 2 minutes, and we want to make sure that they're good and ready to go. And so I gathered the nine-year-old girls, I ran to the washroom, and when we got there, as usually is the case, we saw a huge lineup for the women's washroom. And so I was standing there nervously, a little bit anxious, because I knew the race was going to start any minute. And as I was standing there, thankfully, a volunteer from the race came over and said, are these nine-year-old girls, are they going to be racing soon? And I said, yes, but they really have to use the washroom. And so she said, that's okay. Why don't you cut the line, get to the front, and make sure that they get to go to the washroom so that they can get back for their race in time. And so I said, great. So I grabbed my daughter and the other nine-year-old girls, and I marched to the front of the queue. And then I told the people in the front of the line, you know, these girls need a race in 2 minutes. So I'm so sorry, but the volunteer said we should just let them go to the washroom first so that they can be on time for their race. And as soon as I said that, there was a lady right near the front of the line that was around my age. She must have been a parent or another volunteer. But she turned around, she looked me up and down, and then she rolled her eyes and said, psh, I don't care what the excuse is, you're still cutting the line. And I was a little bewildered, but I looked at this lady and I gave her the benefit of the doubt. Maybe she didn't hear what I had just said. And so I beamed a big smile and I said, I'm so sorry, these girls have to race in 2 minutes, since the volunteer said that they should use the washroom first so they're not late for their race. And again, this woman gave me the dirtiest look, rolled her eyes, and said, I don't care what the reason is, you are still cutting this line, and they should go and use the porta potty outside. In this moment, it wasn't a bright moment for me, but I have to say, I just felt the anger rising inside of my heart. And I looked at this woman, I looked her up and down, and I said, why don't you go use the porta potty outside? And I just kept going at her. I said, are you racing in 2 minutes? Are you 9 years old? Are you really going to bully these 9-year-old girls that are here to just give their best for this race? And I just couldn't stop. I went at her. I said, what is your name? I'm going to tell the organizers so that you have to leave right now and you can't watch the race. And the girls went to the washroom. I stormed out of there and I was still so upset. And when we got back to the group, you know, I told the teachers what had happened. And when I got home, I told my family and my friends and everyone that I told, they all said, "Good job. I'm so glad you stood up for the 9-year-old girls. What kind of woman would do that?" And yet, I have to tell you, that night, as I lay down to go to bed, I just couldn't get this woman's face out of my mind. And I began to wonder, what kind of day was this woman having that that's the way that she responded to me? And I just couldn't shake this icky feeling that I had inside of my heart, even though just a few hours earlier, I had felt so justified in my response. Have you had moments like this in your everyday? When you just felt so justified to fight back and stand your ground, and it seemingly felt so good and right in the moment, and yet after the fact, it just something didn't sit right. After a little while, after this accident, I meditated on this passage in Luke 6, and boy, did it hit hard. Every time I've read this passage in the past, I left it feeling burdened by the seemingly impossible asks that it makes of us. You know, it tells us, love, do good, be merciful, bless, pray for your enemies, give them everything you have, let them strike you and take without returning, and do this not just to good people, but to people who may hate you. And that was just so hard for me to grasp. And yet this time, when reading this text again, the Holy Spirit brought my attention to focus on not what we are called to do, but who this passage tells we are and whose we are, who we belong to. When we look carefully, the promises within this text are truly so powerful. It tells us that our reward will be great, that we are children of the Most High, and that we have a God that is so kind, even when we do wrong, that will never judge us, that will always forgive us, and that will give us not just what we desire, but will give us overflowing measures of everything we need and want to the point where we won't even be able to hold it all in our hands. You know, we read in Scripture about so many amazing things about this God that is the Most High God. In 1 Chronicles, it tells us in chapter 29 that to God belongs the greatness, the power, the glory, the majesty, the splendor, everything on heaven and earth belongs to our Father. And it says that God has exaltation over every single thing. Not just that, but in Jeremiah 32, it also tells us that we have a God Most High that has created all of the heaven and earth, and that nothing is too hard for our God. Brothers and sisters, do we live like entitled princes and princesses of our God, who is the most all-powerful King? The good news in today's passage that I want to encourage us with is found in verse 35. It says this, "Love your enemies, do good, and lend expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked." Now, the word "will be" that is used here in the Greek is actually the word eimi, which means to be, to exist, and to happen and be present. And this is an essential word that's used to describe one's identity. It was the very word that Jesus used to describe Himself in saying, "I am the I am." Jesus was saying, "I am the eimi." And so in light of this verse is basically saying And this may sound a little bit awkward, but I really want us to get to the meat of this verse. It is saying this. In verse 35, it says, "Love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward is, I am will be great in your life, and I am will be with you and make you children of the Most High." When we live as Jesus lives, loving our enemies and laying our lives down for those that don't deserve it, what happens is that Jesus, the I am, is brought into being, and we become one with the I am in that moment. In her book, The Hiding Place, we read about Corrie ten Boom's testimony. Corrie ten Boom was a Dutch watchmaker and a woman that loved the Lord with all of her heart. She was an ordinary person, as she describes herself as, who did something extraordinary when she risked her life to hide Jewish people in her home when they were being persecuted and arrested by the Nazis. That's why her book is called The Hiding Place. And when she was caught, she was sent to a concentration camp where she was stripped of her dignity, saw her father and sister die, and suffered more at the hands of other people than we could possibly imagine. In her book, she recounts the story of how one time she was preaching forgiveness at a church in Munich when she encounters an SS guard who stood at the shower room door of the processing center of a concentration camp where she and her sister were held. He was one of the first jailers she had seen since the war had ended, and seeing him, she describes how she is suddenly brought back to the scene of the showers where she and her sister were forced to strip down. She remembers the mocking men, the heaps of clothes, and her sister's pained face. And yet, at this church in Munich, this guard comes up to her as the church is emptying after her sermon. And he's beaming and bowing and says to her, "How grateful I am for your message, Fräulein. To think that, as you say, he has washed my sins away." And then this guard thrusts out his hand to shake hers. And even though she has preached forgiveness so many times to others, in that moment, Corrie confesses that she keeps her hand by that side. And Corrie writes that in that moment, angry, vengeful thoughts rightfully boil through her. And yet, even as she is angry, she remembers instantly and she realizes that those are sinful thoughts before the Lord. And so she prays a quiet prayer in her mind. She says, "Lord Jesus, forgive me and help me to forgive him." She says that she tries to smile and she tries to raise her hand to take his waiting hand, but she just cannot. She does not feel even the slightest bit of warmth or charity or heart towards this man. And so she says, she prays again a silent prayer. "Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give your forgiveness." And she recounts these words in her testimony of what happens next. She says, "As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder, along my arm, and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that it almost overwhelmed me." And she remarks about this experience, "When God tells us to love our enemies, he gives, along with the command, the love itself." Brothers and sisters, this week, or even in this day, we may face many instances when we feel as though we cannot love and we cannot turn the other cheek. It likely is not someone that is out there to take our life like Corrie had experienced, but our anguish and our trials are still very real, and I know that we have many tough situations that we are dealing with. Perhaps it's a troublesome neighbor that just makes our daily life such a struggle. Maybe it's the stranger that cuts you off on the road. It could even be our spouses or our parents or our children who have hurt us deeply and we don't know how to reconcile or recover our love. Maybe it's a friend or a coworker that has deeply betrayed you. This week, in every circumstance we face, let's call upon our Father to give us His perfecting love that drives out all fear, so that we can lean into our identity as His children and live in true freedom. Let's make this our rally cry. I am a child of the Most High. Nothing can hurt me. No one can get me down. And let's experience what it is like to truly live as children of the Most High, rising above and having victory over everyone and everything that this world may throw at us. Let's bring Jesus, the I Am, into being as we lean into who we are and whose we are. Let's be victorious as children of the Most High in this day and in this week, and allow the perfect love of God to be our freedom. Amen.
Our preacher today was the Reverend Dr. Sarah Hahn. For a free transcript of her sermon, Children of the Most High, you can visit us online at dayone.org. Thank you so much for joining us. It's always a joy to be part of your Sunday. But why stop there? Make Day One part of your week by subscribing to the Day One Weekly Update e-newsletter. Every Wednesday, you'll get the latest sermon, plus resources like curated messages from our rich archive and thoughtful articles from leading theologians, all tied to the week's lectionary readings. Whether you're a preacher, educator, or anyone seeking to grow in faith, it's the perfect way to stay connected and inspired. Sign up for our weekly e-newsletter at dayone.org. 2025 marks 80 years of Day One sharing messages of hope and unity, bringing together Christians from all walks of life. This ministry exists because of the faithful generosity of listeners like you. As we enter the new year, we invite you to reflect on how Day One has made a difference in your life. Your investment in this ministry helps us continue sharing these meaningful messages with a world in need of hope. To support this mission, visit us online or mail your contribution to Day One, 4062 Peachtree Road Northeast, Suite A629, Atlanta, Georgia, 30319. Thank you for helping us bring light and encouragement to so many. Next week on Day One, we are thrilled to feature Dr. Paula Gooder, Canon Chancellor of St. Paul's Cathedral in London and a renowned biblical scholar. She is the perfect preacher for Transfiguration Sunday because Paula does have a glow about her as well. Don't miss her sermon, From Glory into Glory, Living a Transfigured Life, in which Dr. Gooder invites us to consider how we can really reflect God's glory in our everyday lives. You'll hear why Christianity Today ran the headline, Paula Gooder is going to influence your theology. That's next week on Day One. Sarah, thank you so much for this rich journey and opening of the scripture passage that you've offered us in this sermon. You really wrestle with a passage that many find challenging. I mean, loving your enemies, turning the other cheek, without giving, without expecting anything in return. Our listeners love to hear sometimes why preachers make the choices they do. So what led you to focus on the who we are and whose we are at the heart of this message?
You know, I have to be honest, it didn't just come from me. So in our house church, actually, a few weeks ago, I brought this passage and I said, I don't know, family, church family, God just keeps bringing this passage to my heart. This is not the one I would probably choose to preach from, but I just feel God is calling me to it. Can we talk about this passage? And so Our house church actually took an hour and a half. We read through it and we wrestled with it. And I wish we could have, you know, had a little bird on the wall, like spying in, because it was a hilarious conversation. There were the number of times, you know, these devoted Christians just threw up their hands and said, I cannot do this. I don't know why God is leading us to this. It was hilarious. And yet we all landed together in God just bringing to light the beautiful promise in the passage at the end of the day. And we all left so encouraged from that circle that, you know what, this isn't about what we need to do. This is about what Jesus has already done. And it was such a turning moment of hope for me. And so I can't take all the credit for the insights in the sermon. Thank you to Ignite Church, Covenant Home, that met in my living room a few weeks ago. This really was a sermon worked out in community for me.
I absolutely love that so much. This is a great moment then. Would you describe the move that you and your family and your ministry shifted from a lot of really big church contexts to your house church that you are in now?
Yeah, we were part of a big church that we really loved, and we were very involved in many different ministries. And we just felt God was calling us into this season to just be unhurried and to slow down and to really live out a daily, obedient walk of faith with Him and just see where that led us. And so we left the church jobs that we were in. We took a bit of a risk. We call it our Abrahamic journey. But we said, God, we just want to do every day where we feel your spirit is leading us to do. And if even church work is making us too busy to do that, then we're going to try to make a pivot. And so that was our starting point. And since then, it's been an amazing adventure of just experiencing God in our everyday. And that has, it's become addictive almost, where you realize, I don't need to have, you know, these great church programs to have me experience God, but I can walk into my grocery store, go to the playground with my kids, have conversations with my neighbor, and experience the kingdom of God there. And that has been so eye-opening and just shaping of our view and our experience of our God, who really loves all of his people and is at work all around us all the time. And just tapping into that spirit of God has been such an amazing journey for our little church.
That is so inspiring. I wonder also, when I put alongside one another the cultural boundaries that your life path has taken you to cross, how does the experience of entering a new culture as a Christian missionary compare to navigating the digital landscapes of social media and AI when it comes to board boundary crossing? Do you feel like one prepared you for another in some ways?
Yeah, I think when we were in China as a family, something that was really shaped in me is that the darker the space you're in, the brighter the light of Jesus shines. And I saw that in a lot of the underground churches in China, where people were persecuted for their faith, where young people were disappearing because of their faith and, you know, displaced from homes and family. And yet seeing a zeal and a passion for God that I had never seen in Canada. And it's the same with digital space. I think so many conversations we have about the digital age is this doom and gloom, you know, what are we going to do? The children's generation, you know, they're doomed. Things are going to be different. But really, I have so much hope for our next generation that the darker things become, the brighter the real things will actually shine. And it kind of reminds me, actually, Katie, when I worked in retail a lot in high school, I remember the way we were taught to identify counterfeit currency was that they didn't give us a whole bunch of different counterfeit money and say, you know, study this and know what a counterfeit is. They would give us an actual $100 bill and they would have us study it so carefully, feel it. I remember they even said, smell it, put it up to your nose and smell it and crinkle it, know the sound. And the reasoning was that when you know what real money feels like, as soon as you hold a counterfeit, you know right away. And wow. In many ways, whether we're entering into countries where we're persecuted for our faith, whether we're entering into digital spaces where, you know, tech companies are out to make our children addicted and to, you know the agenda of this world, if we are teaching the next generation and teaching people in our churches what the real truth is, when counterfeits come their way, the light of Jesus will only shine brighter. And the darker things become, the brighter that light will be.
That's stunning. I just want to go back. I love that you wrestled with this text in your house church in preparation for this sermon. And I'm wondering, was a struggle point in your group, in the wrestling with it, is it the difficulty of what Christians are called to do when it comes to forgiving those who've sinned against us? Was that the sort of struggle point in the group? Is that right?
Yeah, and it was funny because after we had that time as a church family, I kid you not, that week, I had three separate conversations with three friends who were by all means being persecuted in their workplace by coworkers who were just being so unfair, you know, so irrationally mean. And I think the heart was really this fear. And that's why I included that piece of, you know, the perfect love of God drives out fear. There's this fear in all of us. Now, what if we don't stand up for ourselves? And then we just end up being trampled on every day. You know, and when I think about my kids, I just remember a time my six-year-old son came home and said, you know, so-and-so punched me on the playground. And without thinking twice, my husband was like, you should have punched him back. And then he had to think about it and was like, okay, never mind. Cancel. You should go tell the teacher, you know? But it's this fear we have, even for our kids or those that we love, that when we don't stand up for ourselves or when we don't punch back, that we're going to just be taken advantage of and lose what we have or just be these losers in this world. And yet, I think the core of that fear is we don't really trust that God is going to be there to catch us, right? And that was the hard piece. Like, God is calling us to do all of this. Is he going to back us up? Is he really there? You know, when we turn the other cheek, is he really behind us and waiting to give us those rewards, waiting to embrace us as his children? And that was the sticking point, is how do we really believe that and allow that belief to then guide our actions?
In some ways, that was so beautifully exemplified in the story that you shared of Corrie ten Boom, the forgiveness, the deep suffering. I, probably like others listening to the sermon, was on the edge of my seat wondering if where you were going to go with that story was, oh, and then she decided to forgive him. But no, it was a trust that was God's job to do. That's an incredible and important understanding of Christian forgiveness. As you know, as soon as this topic of Christian forgiveness comes up, as a person who teaches preaching, how would you hear that explored, do you think, if you had your students around you? Like, how would they explore that and what would be their different perspectives on it?
I think when we think about how to live as followers of Christ, so many times we put the burden on ourselves, right? Like, we need to live this way. I need to feel this heart of love to forgive. Like, I need to let it go. And yet, so many times, the power in those moments of forgiveness, or say, even the power of lending to someone when we know they're not going to give us something back, is to know that at the end of the day, Jesus has not only, at the end of the day, it's not that Jesus is going to do it, but that he already has done. Like, he already has forgiven on our behalf. He already has paid back what all of us can pay, that debt. And because of that, it's just living into who Jesus has already called us to be as Christians, as little Christs, you know, that we just take hold of that grace he's already given. We take hold of the debts being paid off. We take hold of being able to stand in moments of pain, of being struck across the face, and yet being victorious, even over death itself. And so it's not about what we are being called to do, but it's really, what has Jesus already done? And how do we lean into that and live into that, and then truly experience the freedom that comes with that? And in my preaching classes, I really push my students not just to look at a passage and figure out, okay, how do I tell other people about the good news in here? But I tell them, you got to go and experience the good news in this passage. Go wrestle with it. Ask God to reveal himself in this passage to you first, and then go and share from that testimony of what it felt like to be one with Christ. Because that's when the gold nuggets of sharing the word of God come out.
Sarah, what is one thought or prayer you have for our listeners this week as we look to the week ahead?
We have a God that loves to speak, that loves to be found, and that loves to give. But so many times we live forgetting that. And so the Christian life becomes burdensome, dare I say boring, and sometimes, you know, just something we have to do. And yet, what I've learned is when I go and talk to God, he listens. When I ask, he answers. When I knock, he opens those doors. And there is such an adventurous life God is inviting us into. And he is saying, come, join me in my redemptive love as I'm working in the lives of you and so many people around you. And I just want you to see that and be amazed at how amazing and awesome I am. And so I just hope that we can open our eyes and even that, just ask God, God, open my eyes, help me to experience you, and that we would just be in real, active, explosive, exciting relationships with God in our everyday. That would be my prayer.
Sarah, such a gift from God to have you with us today. I thank you so much. Until next time, thank you for being with us.
Thank you so much, Katie. It's been my joy, and it's been so great to be here with you.
You've been listening to Day One, the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches for 80 years, proclaiming God's hope to a hurting and divided world. 80 years is a whole lot of Sundays, and we're grateful to God for every one. Day One is produced by the Alliance for Christian Media. You can visit us anytime at dayone.org. Thanks for being with us. I'm Reverend Dr. Katie Givens-Kime. May the grace of God be with you on day one and every day yet to come.